Because boy, wouldn't that be the most discouraging verse ever written in Scripture? I think you might know where the answer is going. But let's go along this journey and get there. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Therefore, let's leave that elementary doctrine of Christ. Go on to maturity. Now, what is that elementary doctrine? You can see it in your Bible. Don't take my word for it. Take His word for it. What are those elementary doctrine things of a Christian? Well, it's a foundation of repentance. To come to Christ in a covenant relationship with Him, people must repent of sin. That's just how it is. You have to repent, Luke 13:3. Come to Jesus, acknowledging Him as Lord, but saying, hey, I've messed up. I want to change. What is another elementary foundational principle? Faith in God. I'm repenting of sin. I'm placing my faith in God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Instructions about washings. Your translations might say about baptisms. Why is it plural? Because those people needed an understanding of the difference of old covenant regulations about washings and the ritualistic baptisms that they took part in versus new covenant baptism, which is a one-time thing. You know, actually, it's not even possible to be rebaptized. You know, I hear this all the time about rebaptism. You can't be rebaptized. You were either baptized or you weren't. And if you weren't baptized the first time, you go and get baptized. There's no, I'm going to do it over again for the second time. You just get baptized for the first time. Now, I know what we talk about and what we mean, but I want to make sure we have that understanding. New covenant, New Testament teaching on baptism, it's a one-time thing that I go through in obedience to the Lord, mimicking Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and that's where I become a Christian. God forgives me of my sins, and I receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they needed to be taught. That's Old Testament washings. This is New Covenant baptism. There's a big difference. That's a foundational, fundamental principle. Verse 2, after instructions about washings, the laying on of hands. In first century culture, the laying on of hands represented many things, one being the reception of the Holy Spirit. You can read in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 how the Holy Spirit was imparted to different people. Several people in Acts hadn't received yet the Holy Spirit, so the apostles laid hands on them and it was transferred to them. The laying on of hands is a fundamental and foundational principle about the reception of the Holy Spirit for them back in their culture. The resurrection of the dead, how one day we will rise from dead to walk in newness of life, not just now, but in eternity. And eternal judgment. All of these things are basic, foundational, fundamental principles. Can I say this? If you're unfamiliar with any of those things, if they were fundamental to that first century group, they're probably still fundamental to us today, and you need to make that your weekly study. That needs to be what you go through this week. Hebrews 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, and figure out what those things mean. Now he's saying, let's move beyond these foundational and fundamental teachings. These people are Christians. You can't move beyond these teachings if you don't know these teachings. Notice again how in the text, in verse 4 and following, how the Bible describes the recipients of the letter. For it's impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened. You can't be enlightened if you've never been enlightened. Why am I bringing this up? Because the people we're talking about, you know, those who it's impossible to restore again to repentance, those people are Christians. They've been enlightened. They've experienced and tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit, and they've experienced and tasted the goodness of the Word of God. These people are Christians, the one in whom the Hebrew writer says that it's impossible to restore them again to repentance after falling away. So in the context of falling away, writing to a group of people who are Christians, who had every chance and opportunity to fall away if they continue to exist in their immaturity, which, by the way, we do too. That's where the statement comes in. It is impossible to restore them again. Why and how? It is impossible, I believe contextually, to restore a group of individuals again to faith in Jesus as the Son of God when they had experienced and seen the workings, the miraculous workings of the Spirit of Jesus as He lived and walked. Maybe even some, I don't know, experienced the resurrected form of Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he appeared to several hundreds of people after He came back from the dead. But if in fact these people had some first-hand witness, first-hand eyewitness, much like Matthew chapter 12 or Mark chapter 3, verse 38 and 39, where it talks about, you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin, I don't believe it's unforgivable. I just believe that individuals who saw firsthand and witnessed firsthand the working of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous, wondrous works that they were, and who still decided to call it all a lie, that their heart has become so hardened against God that there's nothing that will bring them back. Here's what I think the Hebrew writer means. This group of Christian people were Jews. And at one point, they looked at Jesus and said, He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the one that prophets were prophesying about, the one that we were waiting for. He has now ushered in the new covenant era. He's the Son of God. And with repentance of my sins, with faith in God through Jesus as His Son, I will become immersed to become a Christian, acknowledging that I am now a new creature created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for those that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. If people will go so far as to leave their old religion, to make that claim about Jesus, and then, after a certain amount of time, to say, you know what? Jesus is not who He says He was. God is not who He says He is. This word that you're talking about is not what we think it is. I don't have to follow it. I don't believe in it. It's all a lie. For someone to go so far as to make that drastic of a 180-degree change after making the claim in Jesus as the Son of God, their heart has become so hardened that I believe the Hebrew writer is saying they themselves have made it impossible for they themselves to come back to God. That's how hard-hearted they've become. Now, that might be the most discouraging thing you've heard in a while. But can I tell you the truth? That's it. And I hate that. Friends, every day we make a choice to believe and live. And every day we have friends and family members who make a choice not to believe and die. That's just a fact. So what do we do? Number one, I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself here. I think this text is speaking to the hardness of someone's heart. The Hebrew writer actually goes on to say and give us some hope, which I'm so grateful for. Verse 9, he says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators. Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, what do we do? We've got to understand that God sees our work and He knows our love. Yes, people will make a choice to harden their heart. And I hate that. But I've got to know for myself, and you have to know for yourself, that God not only sees that heart, He sees this heart and your heart. And He sees it softened and softening every day and being transformed by the renewal of your mind to be made more perfect, more closely in the image of Jesus. And even beyond that, it's not that God just sees us, but God is changing us. There's a really neat phrase that's used here in verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness." That Greek word there has a background of speed. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it really is. I am. Speudo. You think about some English words that carry along with that. Fast. Race. Quickness. Eagerness. Trained ability to move and move quickly with a very quick twitch idea behind it. Meaning, I learn and so I live. I don't just learn and stay. I learn, I'm inspired, now I go and do with speed. Not carelessly, but being trained by the renewal of my mind. The mind leads the man into movement. He's saying, I need you to show that earnestness. There's also a concept in the background of this phrase that says this. You need to prioritize, we need to prioritize things of salvation over other important things. If I were to ask you to make a priority list of 10 items, you think you can make that list? Shake your head yes or no. What's your answer, yes or no? All right, thank you. What's more important, priority 1 or priority 10? Well, they're both priority. But wouldn't you think that 1 is a bit more important than 10? If 10 was, you know, making sure that the car has gas, and 1 is making sure I pray every day with my child, do you neglect praying with your child to make sure the car has gas? Boy, I hope not. The Hebrew writer was saying to the Hebrew Christians, you have so many priorities, and they're all important, but some are more important than others. If you want to move beyond where you are and become better at what you're doing and living your life as a Christian, you hone in and you absolutely focus in on the priority of priorities, which is anything pertaining to salvation, your own soul, the soul of those close to you, and absolutely those who have chosen to harden their hearts. You focus in on those things above everything else because you care about eternity. And you care about moving beyond where you are and becoming better at who you are. He was saying, you know, we feel pretty good about you, especially things that belong to salvation. Why? Verse 12. You prioritize things pertaining to salvation so that you may not be sluggish, a.k.a. spiritually lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience will inherit promises. I do not believe that the Bible contradicts itself. I believe it's speaking about the hardness of someone's heart, and they've done that to themselves. I pray no one in this room does it to themselves, but rather you, motivated by the man Jesus, the Father God, and the movement of the Spirit, are pricked in your heart as our brother was this morning. You're pricked in your heart to move beyond where you've been and to become better than what you are today, inspired to know the Word of the Lord, to know the will of the Lord, to better live it out in your life. Know that God sees you and He understands you. Prioritize the things of salvation and go and do it. Do not become sluggish, the Bible says. Do not become spiritually lazy. But as you prioritize things pertaining to salvation, watch how you can change your life, the lives of your family members, and pray to God you can change that individual's life. Maybe one day that heart will soften and He'll open up His eyes again.
to the reality of eternity. I'm so grateful for the prophetic word. It is consistent. It's inspired. Containing all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I'm grateful that through this providentially kept book and the words of life it has in it, that each one of us has a choice. You know, Greg, as you prayed that prayer, there are many people in this world that don't have a choice because of the family they were born into, the culture they've grown up in. But you, boy, you have a choice. Please don't take that for granted. If you have yet to choose Christ, I beg you, choose Jesus. Proclaim Him as Son of God, Messiah. Acknowledge God the Father. Be saved and receive forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. Experiencing the Godhead in full tonight. Become better. Move beyond. And if we can help you do that, let it be known as we stand and sing together. I pray by faith.